Saul of Tarsus was among the prophets and teachers in Antioch when the Holy Spirit set apart and called the first gospel missionary team and sent them out. That was a significant day in the life of the early church and in Saul's life. Barnabas, Saul's friend, invited him to join the ministry team in Antioch. When others kept their distance from Saul of Tarsus, Barnabas, known as Mr. Encouragement, saw Saul's potential and reached out to the man who formerly terrorized Christians. Are you wondering whether God has a plan for your life? Do your past mistakes haunt you and make you think you will never get a second chance? Be encouraged. God redeems broken lives. I'm Ron Jones. And this is something good.
Hello and welcome to this Wednesday edition of Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, the pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. Well, in a grand display of irony, Saul of Tarsus came to faith in Christ on his way to persecute believers in Christ. God intervened in a miraculous way, striking Saul blind and giving him vision in the process. And what a vision it was. Today, Ron takes us to the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey as he moves ahead in his teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Stay right here or visit somethinggoodradio.org where you can listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, Set Apart and Sent Out, Paul's First Missionary Journey.
Few people from the ancient world still capture our imagination as much as the Apostle Paul does. His 13 letters, written 2,000 years ago, make up more than half of the New Testament, and I believe explode with relevance today as much as they did 2,000 years ago. Next to Jesus Christ, Paul, whom we also know as Saul of Tarsus, is the most important person in the New Testament, and he remains exceptional in church history. There's nobody in church history save the Lord Jesus Christ through whom God accomplished more than the Apostle Paul. Last week we looked at his faithful experience on the road to Damascus, that experience that changed him into the man that God used to change the world. And I'd like to pick up the story where we left off last week in the middle of Acts chapter 9, where now the delegation of men traveling with Saul led him to Damascus, but now for a different reason. He arrives in Damascus rather stunned by his Damascus Road experience. As you can imagine, his colleagues who were with him were stunned as well. The Bible tells us Saul did not eat or drink anything for 3 days. He was so stunned. Meanwhile, the Lord spoke to a man named Ananias, who was already positioned in the Syrian city of Damascus. And the Lord said to Ananias, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man named Tarsus, named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Now, knowing of Saul's murderous reputation, Ananias objected. And can you blame him? He was like, "I don't know that I can go hang out with this guy, Saul." But the book of Acts tells us the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him," listen to this, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And thankfully, Ananias obeyed the Lord, and he went to Saul. He laid hands on him. The Bible says scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. The Bible also tells us that Saul of Tarsus, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Who'd have thunk? Who'd have thunk? Saul was a changed man, having experienced, well, as we talked about last week, a Jesus revolution. His encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus led to a renovation of Saul's heart and the complete reorientation of his life mission. And for the privilege of knowing Christ, he would later talk about how he counted as loss all that he once considered an advantage. The religious resume that Saul of Tarsus, this esteemed rising Pharisee, had built for himself was now rubbish. It meant nothing to him in light of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, Saul remained in Damascus for a few days and told everybody who cared to listen that Jesus was the Christ. He wasted no time testifying to the risen Christ. Luke writes, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. You would expect people to receive him well, but no, they didn't. Things did not immediately go well for Saul. Naturally, the Jews were skeptical about his rumored transformation, and can you blame them? Imagine Osama bin Laden or Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, suddenly professing their love for America and their love for Jesus. We would be skeptical too. And that's the way it was in the first century. People started off with great skepticism about this Saul of Tarsus who came to faith in Christ. And when Saul learned that the Jews were plotting to kill him, he escaped Damascus in a rather humbling way. He escaped in the middle of the night. Some of his friends assisted him by lowering him in a basket through a hole in the city's wall. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. Paul also refers to it in his letter, second letter to the Corinthians. And from that point forward, Saul fled to Arabia. To Arabia. And like Elijah who fled to Arabia after he defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and got scared because Jezebel, said she was out for him. Elijah flees to Arabia. And remember, zealous Saul, in the zeal tradition of Israel, now he does what Elijah did. He flees to Arabia, to that same region, and spent 3 years in Arabia before returning to Damascus. Now, in the first century, Arabia was a vast desert area with a few cities connected by trade routes. If you went there back then, you would bump into some Bedouin tribes here and there, but it was a pretty vast, deserty kind of area. Arabia in Saul's time also included the Sinai Peninsula, where Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. You see a little bit of what Saul is doing? He didn't flee to Arabia by accident. No, he goes, in the spirit of Elijah, goes to that region, and also back to what you could argue was the starting point for ancient Israel, the time when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. What was he doing in Arabia for 3 years? Some people refer to this as the beginning of Saul's silent years. It's difficult to imagine that he remained completely silent about Jesus for 3 years, but we have no record of Saul having a conversation with anybody about Jesus or preaching a sermon about Jesus. No doubt he spent time debriefing his Damascus Road experience and having some time with Jesus, I would suspect. Just sort of letting Jesus connect the Old Testament dots now to Messiah. Saul was an esteemed student of the Torah and of the Old Testament. He was a rising Pharisee. He knew the scriptures well, but he hadn't connected that last dot until he met the risen Christ, Messiah Jesus, on the Damascus Road. Perhaps it was in Arabia that Saul also learned directly from the Lord Jesus Christ just how much he must suffer for the cause of Christ. During this time, he had no interaction with the apostles in Jerusalem. He makes the point in his letter to the Galatians that the gospel that he preached by me was not man's gospel. He was saying, no, I didn't go up to Jerusalem and confer with Peter or sit around with John or some of the other disciples to kind of figure this out. He went and departed to Arabia. 3 years he was there, he tells us in his letter to the Galatians. And after that time, Saul returned to Tarsus by way of Jerusalem, where things heated up for him again. Acts tells us that he preached boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He disputed the Greeks, the Hellenists, and he learned of another plot to kill him. And that's when some of his good friends, his loyal brothers in Christ, swiftly grabbed him and brought him out of Jerusalem down to Caesarea. You following the map here? And then on to Tarsus, his hometown. Now, it's difficult to pinpoint exactly how much time Saul spent in Tarsus, but some say for up to 10 years. 3 years in Arabia, up to, I don't know, 6, 8, maybe 10 years in Tarsus before Saul ever makes it to Antioch, Syria, where he begins his first missionary journey. Maybe God sent him into seclusion so that all the suspicion and all the opposition and the controversy surrounding the conversion of Saul of Tarsus died down just a little bit. And also so that Paul understood just how monumental his ministry calling would be to take the gospel to the Gentile world and the kind of opposition that he would experience. That brings us to Acts chapter 13.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones. Need prayer today? Visit somethinggoodradio.org to share your request, and our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer. Use the Explore option at the top of the homepage and then scroll down to the How Can We Pray For You icon. While you're there, visit our digital library where you can tap into more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic. Again, that web address is somethinggoodradio.org. It was the most significant day in the Apostle Paul's life and ministry. We'll take you there next in the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, Set Apart and Sent Out, Paul's first missionary journey. Once again, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
Acts chapter 13 and 14 record Paul's first missionary journey. This is where Luke begins to call him Paul and not Saul. And years later, after Saul had gone through his time in Arabia and he was in Tarsus, Barnabas sought out Saul in Tarsus and brings him to Antioch of Syria, which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria. Historians tell us there were up to 1 million people in this city. And by Acts 13, Syrian Antioch becomes the center of church activity. It, in effect, replaces Jerusalem, where Peter and James and other apostles rose to prominence. No, now the shift has come to the city of Antioch in Syria. And that's where we pick it up in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, where Luke writes, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." By the way, this will be the last time Saul is listed last in the order of any private prophets and teachers. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Next to that fateful day on the road to Damascus, the most significant day in Paul's life and ministry was when his friend Barnabas invited him to join the ministry team in Antioch. I picture the Apostle Paul saying yes before, you know, he could get Antioch out of his mouth, you know, packing his bags, swiftly moving from Tarsus to Antioch. Maybe he had heard that this is where things were happening, and he wanted to be a part of that. Others had kept their distance from the former terrorist from Tarsus, but I love how Barnabas, who's also known as Mr. Encouragement in the book of Acts, Barnabas sought out Saul. He maybe sensed his potential in ministry, sought him out, befriended him, and invited him to come back to this bustling Roman city, probably somewhere in the area of 45 to 47 AD. And Saul was among the prophets and among the teachers in Antioch when, yes, the Holy Spirit, and this is how it works, folks, the Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Saul. Why not the others? We don't know. There's no room for argument here. This is what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. I want Barnabas and I want Saul. And they formed the first gospel missionary team, and the church sent them out. Wow. This was a significant day in the early church. And it's a significant day in any church when God calls out some people and says, I want you to go. And they dare to go. Now, the book of Acts mentions at least 40 different cities in the ancient world. It almost presents a bit of a geography challenge. If you weren't very good in geography, maybe your mind's going to blur a little bit. I provided some maps, helpful maps in your notes there, and maybe you can follow along that way. But the book of Acts is more than just a missionary's travel log. It really is a record of how the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ advanced to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus told his disciples it would. You are my witnesses in Jerusalem. They did a great job in Jerusalem, but everyone kind of got comfortable in Jerusalem. It took the Lord turning up the heat. In Acts chapter 8, persecution came, scattered and dispersed the believers. You say, oh, what are you doing, Lord? Well, I'm carry the gospel with you to the ends of the earth. The gospel came all the way to Antioch and some other places. The gospel was on the move. And on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas travel to no less than seven cities, starting and ending with Syrian Antioch. And they first set sail for the island of Cyprus, which was Barnabas's home. Let's pick it up in verse 4 of chapter 13. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. This is John Mark. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Oh, that was news to sweet news to Barnabas and Saul's ears to hear that an esteemed leader like Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, wanted to hear the word of God. It didn't take long for that gospel door to swing wide open to these missionaries. And Sergius Paulus summoned Paul and Barnabas to hear the word of God, Acts tells us. However, Bar-Jesus got in the way. Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas the magician, he opposed the meeting. The Bible says he was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Oh, be careful, Bar-Jesus. Don't you get in the way of the gospel. In fact, when Paul heard what Bar-Jesus was doing, trying to prevent this meeting from taking place, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, strap on your seatbelts here. Here's what Paul said to him, you son of the devil. That's right. It's in the scriptures. Paul looked at Elymas, says, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, of righteousness rather, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Paul spoke directly to this man, parted his hair right down the middle. And most people today could not handle the bold confrontations of missionary Paul. We don't have the constitution for it today. But I love that this is in the scripture. You get in the way of the gospel. Listen, we need somebody like Paul to set you straight. And Paul does this with Bar-Jesus. I can imagine some people saying, now, Paul, don't speak so harshly to the man. He's a friend of mine. Be kind to him. No, you son of the devil, get out of the way of the gospel. Right. You get in the way of the gospel in any way, shape, or form, yes, and you deserve a rebuke like this. Amen. Never underestimate Paul's zealousness for the gospel or the need for such boldness and zealousness today. Now, this was not the first time that Paul received opposition to the gospel, and it wouldn't be the last. I suppose some of what the Lord was teaching him in Arabia and all those years in Tarsus was, Saul, I know you got rhino skin already, but toughen it up even more. Let me tell you how much you'll have to suffer for my name's sake. Now, the ministry team led by Paul departed Paphos and set sail for Perga in Pamphylia. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Eventually, they made their way to Antioch Pisidia. Now, don't confuse all the Antioch cities. This goes back to Antiochus Epiphanes, a figure we find in the intertestamental period, about 165 or so AD, the Hitler of that time who tried to annihilate the Jews. The Maccabean revolt that you read about in the intertestamental period dates back to that time. Like Alexander the Great, who named all kinds of cities after himself, Alexandria this, Alexandria that, Antiochus Epiphanes named cities after himself too. Saul and Barnabas started in Syrian Antioch. Now they're going to Antioch Pisidia, 100 miles north and about 3,600 feet above sea level. This was the time that John Mark departed. And he returned to Jerusalem, and Paul was not pleased with John Mark's decision to abandon the mission midstream. A little bit later in Acts chapter 15, we find Barnabas and Saul in a heated dispute over whether or not to include John Mark in the next missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas part ways. And we'll talk about that later as we get to Acts chapter 15. In the meantime, Paul and the team went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, where Paul was given an opportunity to share an encouraging word. Oh, what an opportunity. Love it. Love it as a pastor when somebody says, "Pastor, will you share an encouraging word?" You bet I will.
Thanks for being here for this edition of Something Good. Today's message is part of Dr. Ron Jones' teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Look for it under the library tab at somethinggoodradio.org.
Is the Bible intimidating for you to read? Do you need someone to help guide you through God's Word? Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time, but let's face it, it can also be a challenge to read because it contains more than 600,000 words, two testaments, and 66 different books. But how does it all fit together? How do we clearly understand God's continuous story from Genesis to Revelation? That's why I wrote my new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. The two-volume set covers the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. And I'd like to send you a copy. Here's Brian with details.
Ron's new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, is now available as a two-volume set covering the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. For a gift of $50 or more, request your copy of the set. When you order the print books, you will also get unlimited access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The Digital Library contains 66 video sermons, 66 audio messages, 66 downloadable sermon notes, and 8 ebooks. To order your copy of The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, Volumes 1 and 2, through the Old and New Testaments, go to somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Such a great addition to any home library. That's The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Request your copy of both volumes today at somethinggoodradio.org. Now here's Ron with a preview of tomorrow's message.
The first opposition Saul received was from within the synagogue. And then there's opposition from without. And we'll get to that later. But expect it. But expect it. If God is calling you even into vocational ministry, you know, you're not boarding a carnival cruise ship. You're boarding a battleship. You're on the front lines of spiritual warfare.
That's where the Apostle Paul found himself when he embarked on his first missionary journey. Join us next time for Something Good when Dr. Ron Jones continues his teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.